Please turn to me in your copies of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 to 15 of chapter 5 of 1 John. As we begin, I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety to get the context of these verses this morning. So please give attention to the Lord's Word as we read this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from Him, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us once again bow in prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You for Your Word. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at these, will Lord willing be encouraging verses, as You, Father, reveal to us the purposes that You had in so moving Your servant, the Apostle John, to write this letter, so that we may know, Lord, that we have eternal life. And we pray, Father, that You would uphold us as we look at these verses this morning. And we ask, Father, that You would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly Your Word this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As we prayed for our sister, Brianna Gill, who was celebrating her 29th birthday today, and as we've had some birthdays coming up recently, and as I reflected on my own birthday, which was just celebrated at the beginning of May, and I recall it was maybe the fact that my son's birthday is so close to mine now, that my birthday just doesn't have the anticipation that it once had. It, know, maybe it's because I'm advancing in years, still young by many estimations, but still, birthdays as we get older just kind of lose that excitement that we once had as kids. I mean, we can all look back and think about when we were young and we were looking forward to our birthday, maybe 6 months down the road. We had it on the calendar. We're looking forward to it because that's when we got usually some great toy, some great gift. It was usually something that we actually asked for. You know, we started bugging our parents and saying, I'd really like this. I'd really like that. Started paying attention as we were watching cartoons and seeing those advertisements. It's like, oh, that'd be great. I need that little toy. But in asking for gifts from our parents, there is a confidence as we were kids that we would receive that gift that we asked for. There was a confidence that we had in approaching them that they would look out for it and maybe buy that gift, especially if it was according to their will that they wanted to give us such and such a gift. There was a confidence that we had as children in asking our parents this, and there was an assurance too, that we would receive that. I mean, as our birthday began drawing near, we began to see gifts or gifts in wrapping paper, and we could see these gifts. And even the day of our birthday, at least in our household, as the gifts were brought out and put on the table, you could see them. You knew that there was something there that you really wanted, and you looked forward, and you had assurance that you had received such a gift. The most precious gift that we have from our Heavenly Father is eternal life. And this is a gift that He assures us that we have been given, a gift that He has given us confidence in approaching Him, and a gift that although we can't see it before us, we have in God's Word the promises and the assurance that we do have this wonderful gift, eternal life, if we have believed in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the theme that we are going to look at this morning. And if you're using the outline that was given to you in your bulletin, I'd like you to, before the theme, to write the words, if you're keeping track, the word assurance before eternal life. You can write these words. We have assurance of eternal life and confidence before God. And this comes only through believing in the name of the Son of God. Again, assurance of eternal life and confidence before God comes only through believing in the name of the Son of God. And we'll be looking this morning in these verses in 3 points, in 3 if-then statements. If we believe in the name of the Son of God, then we have eternal life. If we have believed in the name of Jesus, God will hear us. If God hears us, then we have whatever we ask for in accordance to His will. The first point that we'll be looking at this morning, if we believe in the name of the Son of God, we have eternal life. We see this in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John here in his letter is beginning to bring his letter to a close. The bulk and the body of his letter is finished with verse 12 of chapter 5, and now he's beginning to shift and wrap up and close and give, in a sense, his closing arguments in this letter. And he begins this section with this wonderful, encouraging verse. As you recall, when we first began to look at this letter, this is the seed of the whole letter that John is writing. This is the purpose that John clearly lays out why he is writing this letter. And he is writing this letter as a source of encouragement to those who have believed in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. That is the purpose that he has written this entire letter. When he says, I write these things to you, then, he is referring to all that has come before. The entire letter, the body of the letter that has come before this verse, I write these things to you who believe. And as we think about what he has written previously to this, I mean, think about it and recall to mind those 3 tests that John gave us of how we can see if we have the Spirit in us, if we have truly believed in the Son of God. Those 3 tests that he gave us of obedience. We looked at this morning in the Sunday school hour when The people of God had crossed the Jordan, and they took Jericho. And we rightly observed, as Richard Buck pointed out, that this was, and through our discussion, that this was the battle of God. This was the Lord's battle in defeating Jericho. When you think about the plan that the Lord had given Joshua, I mean, he told them to, for 7 days, to just walk around the city quietly, once a day for the first 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you walk around seven times. And at the end, you blow your trumpets and you shout. That was the battle plan. Many modern general would look at that and think, what are you doing? Like, this is ridiculous. But this was the Lord's battle. This wasn't the people of God's battle. This was the Lord's battle. And it was a test of faith in many respects. He told them to do this, and they walked around that city in faith. We learn that in the Hall of Fame of Faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, that the author there says that by faith, the people of God defeated Jericho. They walked around by faith. Now, they could have believed that God would have given them Jericho, but if they didn't obey and follow God's command there, the story would have been quite different. God said he would deliver the city when they walked around the city and obeyed him and then blew their horns and shouted. Their faith was shown through their work of obedience. And so likewise, in the letter of John, that first test that he gives us, obedience. It's not that we earn God's salvation, but that we show our love for him and we show our faith in him by following his commands, by obeying. It's an outward test that we have to see if we truly have Jesus Christ in our hearts. The test of doctrine that John gave us. Do we believe the truth of what the apostles have given us? Do we believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what Scripture says about him, who he claimed to be as the Son of God? Do we hold to this truth, or do we believe another truth about Christ? Holding to the truth of Jesus and who he is as the creator of the world, coming in human flesh, a real body, a real soul, under the law, obeying fully and dying that death on the cross, breaking free from the bonds of death and sin, and walking out of that grave and ascending then up on high to the throne at God's right hand. Do we believe in this Jesus Christ? Do we have this truth, this proper doctrine in our hearts? We can say, yes, we believe this. Then we can be confident and assured that we have Jesus Christ in us. And the third test that he gave was that test of love, the test of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we love our brothers and sisters? Do we see our brothers and sisters in need and come to meet that need? Or do we turn a cold, blind eye or a deaf ear to our brothers and sisters in need? These three tests that John has given us, obedience, belief in the truth, and love for our brothers. He's also just given this, just before this verse, in verse 12, in closing the body of his letter, that sentence, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, tying into, do we believe in the truth of the gospel, in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we have the Son? If we have the Son of God, then we can be assured that we have eternal life. And this is what he has written in summing up the body of his letter, in contradicting those who are trying to cause doubt and to lead this group of Christians astray, that they didn't have the truth. John is assuring him that they're holding to the teachings of John, the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Scripture, that they do have the truth. They can be confident and assured that they have eternal life. This nutshell of John's teaching here in verse 13 of why he is writing this letter, it mirrors almost exactly what he writes in his gospel. In the gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. You see, the Gospel of John was written to non-believers, to people who didn't believe. It was written to non-believers so that, with that purpose, so that they might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we recall, right before this verse, John says there are many different other things that Christ did. that in his mind you could write them all down and there wouldn't be enough books to fill what Christ has done. But he just wrote what was in his gospel to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him we might have life. So as John wrote his gospel for unbelievers to convert them and to save them, he was led to write his epistle to those who had believed, to those who had believed in the name of the Son of God, to assure us that we have eternal life. But is assurance really possible? Can we really have assurance? I think this world loves to call into question everything that people hold to and believe. Especially Christianity seems to be the full brunt of that, or receive the full brunt of that. You might hear claims that it's impossible to know for sure. How can you be certain? How can you know? You've never seen God. You've never seen him face to face. How can you be certain that what he says is true? How can you be certain that you have eternal life? All we know is what is around us. How can you believe all of these stories? If you think about having assurance in something in our day-to-day life, I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Tommy Boy. Back in my college days, it was one of my favorite movies. I can't recommend that you go see this, but it made me laugh hysterically and probably would still make me laugh hysterically. But the whole premise of Tommy Boy is that he's this son of a wealthy man. His family has passed down this automotive manufacturing company, and his father has just died. Tommy is the only one left, and he has to carry on. And Tommy Boy is an idiot, to put it mildly. And he goes on this sales trip to try to sell all of these new brake pads that the company is trying to sell. He's talking to one of their most loyal customers who, because his father has died, he's going to go to somebody else because he doesn't have confidence in Tommy Boy. And the biggest thing that this customer has is that the box that the parts come in don't have a guarantee on them. Like, he likes to have the guarantee on the box. All these other providers or vendors have guarantees in the box. Well, Tommy Boy's company doesn't do that. And his comment is, it makes him feel warm and fuzzy because he's assured that what's inside is a good product because there's a guarantee on the box. And we can see this on things that we go and buy. There's a guarantee of some kind. If you're not happy with it, or if it breaks within a certain time, you can bring it back and we'll completely replace it. It gives you a sense of assurance, of confidence that, you know what, this company is so confident in this product that they're willing to just give me a new one if it doesn't work. But even then, that assurance isn't really grounded on anything, because after all, the company is actually admitting that, yeah, there's a possibility this thing is going to break down, so we'll give you a new one if it does. And that's kind of the world's idea of assurance. We can't really have assurance. Even the simple little products that we have, they break down all the time. How can we be sure of anything? But according to Scripture and according to John in this letter, we can have assurance. God has not left us without assurance. He gives his people assurance. And we can have assurance by recalling what John has written, these outward signs that he has given us of our faith. But that most important person that he has written of, just the verses not far before this, the Holy Spirit, who is the testifier, the Holy Spirit who testifies to us. It is very important, his work in softening our hearts, convicting us of the truth of the gospel. After we believe, he has that important work of assuring our hearts. Of assuring our hearts. This isn't just some subjective thing that we can say to people, well, I mean, I know because I know. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us assurance. The Holy Spirit is the one who, from the outside, you know, I mean, he's internal, but it's not from ourselves, it's from him. He's the one that gives us assurance. Our assurance isn't in our hands. We can have assurance that we have eternal life through the Holy Spirit. And so when the world says to us that we can't have assurance, that it's impossible to have assurance about anything that we can't see or taste or touch, It's impossible to have assurance that what the scriptures tell us is the truth. We can remember that ultimately the world is lying. And instead of believing their lie, we can rest in the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father, of our God, who is there, who is truth, as John talks about later in his letter. He cannot lie, as we looked at last week. He says that he has given us eternal life. And since God cannot lie, we can be assured that if we have believed in the Son of God, that we do have assurance. So if you believe in the name of the Son of God, then know. Know that you have eternal life. You and I have eternal life. If we have believed in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But then in this paragraph, it almost seems as John kind of changes ideas or changes his thought process here. The opening sentence in some ways seems a little disjointed from the rest of what this paragraph says. And as we look at our second point, if we have believed in the name of Jesus, God will hear us in verse 14. We need to ask ourselves in some way, how do these verses really fit together? How do these verses and these concepts of being assured of our eternal life and then going in to having confidence that the Lord hears us. How do these things fit together? Well, if you recall, well, some of us may not be able to recall too much, but there is a truly remarkable thing that happens when we believe in the name of the Son of God. Before we believe in the name of the Son of God, our wills and our hearts were antagonistic to God. They were hateful to God, angry towards God, and ultimately didn't desire anything that He desires. We called Him a liar. We called Him false in our rebellion. But when our hearts have been softened, and when we believe in the name of the Son of God, there is a remarkable thing that happens in that our wills are then molded and shaped to fall in line with His. We begin to desire the things that He desires. We begin to want the things that He wants. We begin to will and hunger after the things that He wills. So we can only truly ask for anything in accordance to God's will when we have believed in the Son of God. We can only truly ask for anything in accordance to God's will when we have believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of the other jobs that I've held in the past is with a small little car dealership in Lawrence, Kansas. It was a used car dealership, and my job was to detail the cars, to clean the cars. And one customer used his old motorcycle to trade in as a down payment for a used car. And I had mentioned to my boss that, you know what, that'd be kind of cool to have a motorcycle. You know, there's always been a part of my mind that would love to have a motorcycle, but I don't think I could ever be brave enough to actually get on one and ride it. It's always just a nice thought and theory for me. But I had talked to my boss and he was going to give me a good deal on it. So they checked my credit. My credit wasn't bad, but I didn't have enough. So I had to go to my parents. And so as I thought about, okay, who am I going to ask and my parents, how am I going to approach this? I thought, okay, my mom is pretty protective, so if I can convince her that this is a good thing, then that will be a wonderful in to my parents and bringing them on my side. And so I talked to my mom, and I was surprised that she actually agreed that, you know, yeah, that actually might be a good thing to have, get, you know, good gas mileage, you'd be able to build up some credit and save some money on some gas. So she said, well, I'll talk to Dad about it. We'll get back to you. So that evening, Mom called and she said, well, I talked to Dad and he said no. My dad gave a big resounding no. So the next day I went into work. My boss was looking at me like, so, you know, what'd your parents say? I was like, well, my dad said no. And he just kind of looked at me. His eyes were kind of squinting and he had this weird expression on his face like, nothing, Brian? You're not going to curse and just chew out your dad? Nothing? It's like, why would I do that? It's a motorcycle. I'm not going to risk my relationship with my father over a motorcycle. And this was his understanding. He didn't really comprehend, like, why I wouldn't be angry with my father. I mean, my father turned down my will. He didn't agree to my will, my request. But my father and I have a trusting relationship. We love one another. I knew that he had my best interest in heart. So when he said no, I knew that that's fine. You know, I didn't really need this thing. It was a good witnessing opportunity for my boss, who was an unbeliever. But this paints a picture for how it is that we must believe in Christ in order to really be, even be able to ask for anything in accordance with God's will. There needs to be a trusting relationship between parents and children. If children and parents don't have a trusting relationship, the child, regardless of why there isn't a trusting relationship there, the child will end up hating the parent, despising the parent, not trusting the parent, and thinking that every choice that they make is against them for some reason or another. So too, in our natural state, we're hateful of God, we're antagonistic, we're untrusting of Him. In our natural state, we will see every choice that God has made as hating us, as being against us, as being unloving. But if there is a trusting relationship there, which can only come through believing in the name of Jesus Christ, we will see that even when God says no, we know that He loves us. We can understand. It's not out of any hatred or animosity towards us, but because of the very fact that He loves us, that He does say no. And so, this confidence, as we also see that we have before God in prayer, we also see that it only comes through the Son in what John says here in this letter. In 1 John 2:28, John writes, "Abide in Him so that we might have confidence at His coming." There, confidence being connected to abiding in Christ. In 1 John 3:21-24, we have confidence before God by keeping His command to believe in His Son and to love one another. And there too, this confidence is also connected with prayer, receiving what we ask. And in just a few verses before this, in chapter 4, verse 15-17, we read there that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And this confidence comes through only confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is where our confidence lies. Only in believing in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is only by believing in the name of Jesus that we can pray according to God's will. And therefore, it is only by believing in the name of Jesus that we can have confidence that God will hear our prayers. And thirdly, this morning, if God hears us, we have confidence, or we have whatever we ask for in accordance to His will. This idea of hears us carries with it the idea of listening favorably. Alicia and I are trying to help Ezra understand the concept of asking for things cheerfully, and instead of whining for them, to ask in a cheerful way. And he's getting it, and he's coming along quite well. But as you can all recall, those of you who have dealt with young children at all, when they ask in a way that is whining, you don't want to hear favorably. You don't want to listen to that request. But if they ask in a way that is cheerful, in a way that, in a sense, according to your will, you're glad you listen to what they say. When it says that God hears us, He's listening favorably. He's listening to us. He has His ear bent towards us. And also in receiving what we ask for according to His will, I recall to mind the illustration that I used in 1 John 3:22 in a similar vein of thought of John's, of us receiving what we ask for. This is really no different than any parent-child relationship, as can also be shown in that illustration with my father and the motorcycle. When we ask our parents for things as children and we don't get them because they didn't will that we should have them. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. When we ask for things that are not according to His will, it should not surprise us that we don't receive them. But when we do ask for things according to His will, we can be confident, John says here, that we will receive them. And if you recall to mind back when we looked at 1 John 3, verse 22, and encourage us all again, as I encourage you, us all then, to look at John chapter 17. Here, when we look at Christ's prayer, the Son of God praying to the Father, praying perfectly according to the will of God, we can see the types of things that we can pray for that are in perfect accordance with the will of God. But as we look at this idea of prayer and having what we ask for according to the will of God, it's important to us to remember what exactly is going on in prayer. It's easy for this world to look at prayer and be confused that we're asking God for something. We're demanding something of God. We're trying to change God's will or bend His will to ours. But prayer is not our attempt to bend the will of the Almighty to ours. But in prayer, our will is bent to His. John Stott writes concerning this verse, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. A biblical example of this is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ in the night that He was betrayed, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating those great drops of blood. He was pleading with the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, the world might look at that little scenario and think, well, God didn't listen to His prayer. His Father didn't listen to His prayer because He had to go to the cross anyway. He did not take away that reproach of the cross or that cup. But we know, if we continue on in the story and look at what Jesus actually said, that the Father answered His prayer perfectly. For Jesus said, not my will, your will be done. He prayed according to His Father's will, willing for His Father to say, no, you need to drink this cup. And although Jesus did not get what He had asked for in the world's eyes, deliverance from the pain of the cross, yet He received the full request that He had asked, that the Father's will be done. And this is what He teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see in the example of our Lord and Jesus Christ, the Father surely had His ear bent and was listening favorably to His perfect Son. The Son prayed perfectly according to His Father's will, that His Father's will would be done. And if you read in that account, Jesus, after He prayed this, got up and He faced His accusers boldly. He knew His answer. He was confident in what He had received. And He went boldly to the cross, having and submitting His will to the will of the Father. And so in prayer, we do not try to bend God's will to ours. But in prayer, truly, is a vehicle by which our wills are bent towards His, as we ask for His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we ask in accordance to the will of God, we can be confident that we truly do have what we ask for. For He will fulfill and accomplish His will on earth as it is fulfilled in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we can take from these verses, if we have believed in the name of the Son of God, that we have eternal life. This world will try to sow seeds of doubt into our hearts, saying, you can't be sure, you can't be certain. As we all experience these moments of doubt, we need at this moment all the more to reach into the Word of God and the promises that He has given. That if we believe in the name of the Son of God, that we have eternal life. That is His promise. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as He has been given and presented, as He has presented Himself in His Word, then we can be confident that we do believe in the name of the Son of God. And so may we, with this assurance that we have eternal life, and our wills then being molded into the will of the Father and desiring what He desires and hungering after what He hungers, we can then have confidence as we come before God in prayer. praying according to His will, when we pray according to His will, we know that we will receive what we ask for. And it is, brothers and sisters, the will of God to build His church. And as we have been challenged from Presbytery, and as we have been doing for some time now, praying for visitors, praying for new members, and this prayer that we have for new members to join us here in this coming year, we can be confident that the Lord hears us, that He will answer this prayer. Because we can believe wholeheartedly, brothers and sisters, that it is truly the will of God to build His church. And so, we can't have assurance of eternal life and confidence before God, but it only comes through, first and foremost, believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank You for this truth. And Lord, as we receive the seeds of doubt, they are sown within our hearts as we face, as we all face as Christians in our walk and our life with You. And we pray, Lord, in these moments that You will all the more cause us to turn to You, to find the joy of our salvation in the assurance that You provide through the testimony of Your Holy Spirit. May we, Lord, come away and live our lives assured that we do have eternal life if we have believed in the name of the Son of God. And may we, Lord, in this forgiveness and salvation that we receive, may we confidently come before You in prayer, seeking Your will, and having our wills bent towards Yours, and to coming in line with Yours. And so may we be confident in praying in this way, that You hear us, and that we have, Lord, what we ask. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.